thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
Tonight we're going to be looking at I Believe in God the Father Almighty, and we're adding the word Almighty. And it could be said, it depends on how you want to do the semantics. You could say, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, or I believe in God, God the Father Almighty. In any case, it's interesting that both of those words are set there right next to each other. And I think it's interesting that the authors of the creed didn't just say, I believe in God. They said, I believe in God the Father Almighty. And they added these two powerful descriptions, characteristics, descriptions that are critical for us to not just know God better, to have a better picture of who He is, but really these two things end up becoming foundational in our relationship with God as our Father and in our faith being connected to a God that is almighty, that doesn't have any limits, that doesn't have anything that holds Him back, that has all power. So when we look at these, we get this picture of God who is our Father, and we have relationship with Him and His unconditional love for us, and then we see that because He is almighty, He's all in all, we can lay our lives into His hands. Every part of our lives, all of those things that make up our human life, we can lay into the hands of our God, the Almighty, our Father who loves us. And so it's interesting that these two things are said together. And it points out that God in His love has all power. And in all power, He's able to love us. Those two things go together. They're connected. God is able to love us unconditionally because He has all power. And He's able to have all power because He loves us. The love controls the power, and the power gives Him the ability to love us unconditionally. It's also important to point out that as they were writing the creed, they didn't say that God is like a father, or that God is like someone who has lots of power. And that sounds probably silly, but think about it for a second. They didn't compare God to some things. They said He is the Father of all creation, of all heaven, of all earth, of everything that we can see and unseen. And we're going to dive into that next week as we look at God the Creator. But He is the Father. He is all-powerful. He is power. And so they give Him that title rather than He's like a father. No, He is the Father of all living things. And He is the Creator of all things. And so these words, these qualities, Father and Almighty, connected to our God, set our God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, apart from all the little g gods. So there were lots of gods at that time. There's lots of gods today. Little g gods. But these descriptions set our God apart. He's different than any other God. And so in a phrase, if we could say what we're going to talk about tonight, it's this idea that there is no one, there is no thing like our God. There is no one, and there's no other God, and there's no other thing like our God. Pastor Jason pointed out last week that we can say, and we often say, that we know God, and we do. It's a true statement. We know God because of His Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us, who came to rescue us, brought us into relationship with God, our Father, brought us into His house. We're His children. We've been adopted in. And so we know our God. We know our Father, but the truth is that we still only know in part. We don't know the fullness of who God is. Our reality as human beings is that God is fully outside of our understanding. We get glimpses of Him, And we understand him because, as Pastor Jason said last week, Jesus, as we look at this, the person of Jesus Christ, we see the image of the Father there. But we're seeing an image. We don't know the fullness of who he is. And he's totally incomprehensible to our finite human minds. And in a way, that can be discouraging. We can go, wow, then why should I even try? But in another way, it makes us want to know more. It makes us want to, if I know this much, and there's this much, I want to know this much. If there's this much that I understand and I get, and it's changed my life, what's going to happen when I know this, when I get the big picture? And so we ask God, we want to know more. Let us see bigger pictures of you. So Paul describes it this way. He says in 1 Corinthians, we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will come to an end. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I even reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put aside childish things. For now, Paul says, we see indistinctly as if in a mirror. But then, and he's talking about a future time, then we're going to see face to face. Now I only know in part. I only know a piece of the pie. But then I will know fully, the full pie, as I am fully known. It's a beautiful picture. And God's giving us a picture that as children, spiritually speaking, we're children within this kingdom of God. And in our relationship with him, we only know a part of it. But then, on the other side of eternity, as we step into eternity, we're going to get the big picture. We're going to have the full understanding. You know, I've got to just see that God, our Father, finds joy in this. As he watches us trying to figure out who he is, as he watches us trying to comprehend, and as he watches us make statements, oh, I know God, and I know this about him, and I know that about him, and I know this is how he always works. You know, one of the greatest joys that I have as a father, I love to watch my children. Joshua's 10, Abby's 8, and Joshua especially. Joshua knows so much. He's a smart kid. And sometimes I say, I think he's smarter than I am. And as I watch him, he'll make comments like, you know, I this is how this works, and this is how this, and I just kind of laugh, because as his dad, I feel like I'm stepping, I stand up on the roof, and I can see everything that he can't see. He comprehends enough to know that he knows some things, but he doesn't know everything. And I know, because he doesn't have experience yet, and he doesn't have age yet, and he hasn't gone to a place in his life where he has that full big picture of certain things. I'm thinking on the inside, one of these days, he's going to know. One day he really will know. And he'll look back and go, well, I was sure being childish there. And I just giggle on the inside, because it's so fun to think he thinks he really gets the big picture. I love that innocence. And that's how we are in our relationship with God. We know in part, and we don't know the fullness of what he has yet. And the joys that we have in front of us, and yet one day we will know. And one day we're going to be able to see that fuller picture. So God is our loving Father, but he isn't just a loving Father. God is the Father Almighty. And that word, I think, gets overused in our vocabulary these days. It just does. It gets used for lots of things. And I think in our English understanding of it, we don't really comprehend what we're saying when we say Father Almighty. God the Father Almighty. We're describing his power. We're describing his capabilities. We're describing his presence. We're describing his abilities. It describes everything that he is and everything that he does. He is almighty. The word almighty really means unlimited power, unlimited control, unlimited presence, access, unlimited creativity. There are no limits with our God. That's hard for us to even understand. that our finite mind can't even understand no limits. I remember in the 70s, 80s, when they started coming out with all-you-could-eat buffets. There was no limits on how much you could eat. Well, in those days, it was a new concept, and the idea that I just pay you this much money, and you're going to let me eat everything? Well, it had never been heard of before. Our minds don't know how to comprehend no limits. God has no limits. He's all-powerful. He's all-sufficient. So as we make this confession, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, this statement is packed with meaning for our lives, for our relationship with God, our Father, with Jesus, and for our faith. And this is really where our faith begins. This is what our faith is linked to and anchored in that allows us to grow in our relationship with God. This is a foundational truth that we build off everything that we know in our relationship with God. So let's break it down a little bit. Let's look at the pieces. God is omniscient. He's all-knowing. Omniscient is that Latin word that basically says he knows it all. He's a know-it-all in a good way. There's nothing outside of God's knowledge. So think about that for a second. There's nothing that he doesn't know, that he doesn't comprehend, that isn't in his understanding. The psalmist says it this way, "For who has known the mind of the Lord, and who has been his counselor?" God doesn't need counsel from anyone. He doesn't need instruction. He doesn't go to a resource. He doesn't use Google to figure out how to run the earth. He doesn't need a resource. He is the resource, and he knows all. Say it another way, God is never surprised. Now, wouldn't that be wonderful to never be surprised? Oh, yeah, I knew that. I always love those people that get surprised at their, you know, a surprise birthday party. And you can see it all over their face and they're shocked. And then they all act cool. Yeah, I knew that was, I knew you were here. I knew that was going to happen. But we don't know. We get shocked. We don't know everything. So it's hard for us to comprehend a God who knows everything. He knows the beginning from the end. And so when we bring this down to a personal level, this is what it says. He knows us. He knows me. He knows the number of hairs on my head. He knows the number of hairs I used to have on my head. He knows our fears. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our vulnerabilities. He knows my cares and my concerns, the things that I fret about. He knows my ways. He knows the things that nobody else knows because I've never verbalized them. He knows the way I smell. He knows those little things that make my light go on the inside and make me come alive. God knows me. He also knows the treachery of our hearts. And he knew the treachery of our hearts. And yet he still engaged to come into this world and save us, knowing what our hearts were really like and knowing where that could lead us after he saved us. So it's fair to say that God knows us better than we even know ourselves. He knows us inside and out. He created us. A.W. Tozer says it this way, that his knowledge of our afflictions and our adversities is more than theoretic. It isn't just theoretic. He isn't some God that's standing away and he knows everything about you, but he isn't going to come close. Rather, he knows all of that about us, and it's a personal, warm, and compassionate knowledge that he has for us. So whatever befalls us, God knows, and he cares and he cares as no one else can care about us. God knows us and those things about us that shiver our timbers. David described it this way in Psalm 139, and we all know this scripture, and it's a beautiful picture of God's knowing of us. He says, "Lord, you have searched me and you have known me. You know when I sit down and when I stand up. You understand my thoughts from afar. You don't have to be close to me. You understand my thoughts right here next to me and from afar. You observe my travels and my rest. You are aware of all of my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it. You know about it, Lord. You have encircled me. You have placed your hand on me. And then he just confesses what we've been thinking and saying all night long. This is extraordinary knowledge. This knowledge is beyond me. It's too lofty. I'm unable to reach it. I can't comprehend it. That God, you know everything about me. And because God knows everything about us, because he knows everything about you, we are safe. His love for us as our Father brings us into a place as he knows us and engages with us that we are safe. We're safe in him. We can lay our lives in his hands. Next, God is omnipresent. Another Latin word. Omni simply means all. He's all present. He is everywhere at the same time. What a great concept. You know, it's interesting. This is probably one of the easiest things for us to comprehend about God, because we kind of see that God is everywhere. But let's process it a little bit and say that God is in all things. He's above all things, around all things. He's under all things. And he absolutely presides over every living thing, over all things, and wholly within all things. He describes himself this way in Jeremiah 23, 24. He says, can a man hide himself in secret places? So a man thinks his place is secret. Can he really go there and hide himself where I cannot see him? Declares the Lord, do I not fill the heavens and the earth? Declares the Lord, there's no place that a man can hide from me. There's no place that he can create to hide from me. I love these stories of people who build these shelters way, way, way down under their houses where if a bomb explodes, and it's like they think that no one knows where they're at. God knows. There's no place that we can go that God isn't there, in the heavens or in the earth. David says it this way, where can I go to escape your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to heaven, you're there. If I go down to make my bed in Sheol or in hell, you're there. If I live at the eastern horizon or settle on the western limits, even there your hand will lead me. Your right hand will hold on to me. It's a confession of faith again that God isn't just there, but he's leading us and he's guiding us. He says, if I say, surely the darkness will hide me and light, and the light around me will be as night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night shines like day, and darkness and light are alike to you. The bottom line is that God is always near us. He's always near us, no matter where we go, no matter if we do the thing, and I know none of you do this, but occasionally I do this to God. God, talk to the hand, because I do not want to talk to you right now. I don't want to interact with you. I don't want to hear what you have to say to me. I know I'm wrong. I just don't want to talk about it right now. So I'm the only one in this room that does that. Even when I do that, I can't separate myself from God. He is near to us. The reality is that we know this intuitively, and yet we act like God isn't with us sometimes. And when we sin, for example, and we put ourselves into a position where we are doing something that we know that we shouldn't do, suddenly God is gone. Suddenly he isn't right there with me, and he isn't paying attention to what I'm doing. So God, the cloak of secrecy here right now, I'm hiding from you, I'm going to go sin. That doesn't work, because God is with us wherever we go. We cannot hide ourselves from him. Harder still are those seasons that Pastor Jeff was talking about this weekend where we step into a desert season. Intuitively, we know that God should be with us, that he's with us always, that he never leaves us. He never forsakes us. We know that intuitively, we see him everywhere, and then we step into a desert season. He was just with us 5 steps ago, and now we're in the desert. Where's God? What happened to God? I thought he was going to be with me. I thought he was going to walk with me. This is the hardest part of my life. Where did he go now? Why did he leave me alone? It's not fair. Why did God desert me? Where is he? God, where are you? We cry and we can't see him. We can't feel him. And that's the moment our faith is tested. Faith being that thing that we believe in something that we can't see, we can't feel, we can't touch it, but we believe it's there. I believe that God is right here with me, and I'm dying in the desert. That's when our faith is strengthened like a muscle as we exercise. And God puts us in those seasons of desert so that our faith will be strengthened, as Pastor Jeff was saying this weekend. So God is always with us. We can't separate ourselves from him, and there is no place that we can go that he isn't already there. We can find great strength in that. This strengthens our faith. A.W. Tozer explains it this way. He says, the certainty that God is always near us, present in all parts of the world, closer to us than our thoughts, should maintain us in a state of high moral happiness most of the time. Isn't it true most of the time when I've realized God's with me everywhere and then I hit that desert season, then I'm not happy anymore. Wait a second, what happened to God? You know, and he goes on to explain, Tozer goes on to explain that it's like a child that's being held in its mother's arms. Even in his mother's arms, he's still going to find those moments of uncomfortability where he's broken and he begins to cry and he cries out, even in his mother's arms. There are those moments that we are enraptured with that idea that God is, he's on my side. And he's with me wherever I go. And I'm not going through life by myself trying to forge the path alone. God is with me. I think it's important to note here that Satan is not omnipresent. God is everywhere. Satan is not everywhere. Now, Satan lies to us to try to make us think that he can go wherever God goes, that he's there where God is all the time. It's not true. Satan, and we see it very clearly in the book of Job, as Satan is coming before God's throne, and God says, where have you been? He says, roaming to and fro through the earth. He can't be everywhere all at the same time. God is. And so we need to put that idea down that Satan has omnipresent ability. He doesn't. Neither does he have omniscient ability to know everything. And yet he would lie to us and try to say to us that he can be in all those places. But because God is everywhere, and because he knows all things, we're safe. Our lives are safe in the hands of that God who knows who we are. He knows what we're thinking. He knows the fears that are ticking in our hearts. He's with us all the time. We can lay our lives in the hands of that God. And the last thing we want to look at is God's omnipotence or his power. God is all powerful. And I love this one because there's so many superhero movies out today that give you this image that there's lots of great almighty powers out there. And God is the only one. He is the power. There is no one beside him. And so process this thought with me. There cannot be two almighty powers in the universe because they would compete against each other. One would eventually have to steal the power from the other. There is no such thing as two all-powerful beings. There is only one, our God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, our God, our Father who loves us unconditionally. He exists outside of time. As Pastor Jason just was saying, he created time. He exists outside of time. And in a way, then, he can see all of time. That gives him the title, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He stands outside of it, and he sees the end as well as the beginning. He can stand at the beginning as he can at the end. He's not bound and confined by time like you and I are. So he can be everywhere at once. and he has unlimited power in that position. When he gets ready to take care of the earth, he's not tired out like you and I are. He doesn't have to take a rest and go get a breakfast bar because, holy cow, I just got through making the sunrise and I'm exhausted. He doesn't have to be resourced with more power like you and I do. He is the power. He never gets tired. He never sleeps. He never runs weary. He never runs out of energy. He never gets to a point where he needs to take a vacation because he is power. He doesn't have to resource extra fuel to be able to create something mighty and magnificent. He is all power, and he has all authority. John says in John 3:5 that this authority then he's passed on to Jesus. He says the Father loves the Son, and he's given all of these things into his hands. So the Son, Jesus, has the authority that God, that power that God controls, he's placed it into the hands of our loving Savior. Jesus then himself says, all authority, he's talking to his disciples, he's talking to believers, followers of Christ, he's talking to you and me, and he says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. I have all authority, I have all power, I have all control. Go, therefore, he says, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything that I've commanded you to do. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. There again, we see that omnipresence. God's given his authority to his Son, and Jesus allows us to have authority as we serve him and as we walk with him. We have authority in the spirit realm to take authority over demonic activity. We have authority in our households to take authority over our homes and to take authority over our lives and to lay our lives into God's hands. God has given us that authority, that power. So if it's true that God the Father is almighty, if it's true that he has all power, that there are no limits on his power, he doesn't need to be resourced, that he lives outside of time, if it's true that he has control of all things, that he knows all things, that he sees all things, that he comprehends, and that he is everywhere all at the same time, the beginning and the end, and in China and in Arvada, if that's true, that this is our God, the God Almighty, this truth has to change the way I live. It has to change the way I see the world. It has to change the way I interact with other people and the way I live my life and the way I plan the course of my life. Every aspect of my life has to change if God is my God, if that God is my God. I remember as a young man, I was probably 25 years old, and I had grown up in church, but I'd only come to know the Lord personally. I was about 21 years old when I came to know the Lord. So this is 3 or 4 years later. I'm still a new believer, and I remember I was babysitting, taking care of a friend's house, babysitting his dog down in Aurora, and it was like a 45-minute drive away, and I was here at the church till probably 11 o'clock at night, practicing with the international singers and dancers to get ready to go to Israel. And so practice got over. I drove all the way to Aurora. It's like midnight now. I get to the house. I'm exhausted. I literally throw off my clothes, throw myself into bed, turn off light, and fall asleep, and lay there. And I literally have just turned off the light, maybe 5 seconds. And all of a sudden, I start to hear the dog outside barking, 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 barking. And I can hear somebody at the ground level windows walking on the gravel trying to get into the house. And I froze. And I laid there for, it felt like forever. I'm like, what am I going to do? And so the phone is right next to the bed. And I start to reach for the phone and I'm going to call the police. I don't know where I'm at. I don't know where to tell them to come and save me. So I think, okay, I'm going to sneak down to the table at the front living room, grab a piece of mail and read the address. And I start to go down the stairs and I'm in my underwear. And I said, this is not going to work. I am not facing an intruder in my underwear. So I go back and I put my pants on. I go back down and I get the piece of mail and I read the address. And I call 911. And they're there like in 7 or 8 minutes. And they're there for a total of 10 minutes. Yeah, well, Mr. Mott, we don't really see anything. And I think you're going to be okay. We're going to leave. You're leaving? And they leave. And the dog goes back outside and I get back into bed. And this whole thing happens like within a half hour. And I'm still petrified, laying in bed going, what am I going to do? They're going to come back in the house. And all this fear is turmoiling in my heart. And I remember I laid there and I remember very distinctly having this thought. I have a choice. Either I really believe that my God is going to take care of me, that he's here with me, that he's going to watch over that window, that he's going to protect me, that he loves me. Either I'm going to believe that, or I might as well not even be a Christian. I might as well not even say that I'm going to follow him if I can't believe him for this. So I said, okay. And I prayed, and I said, God, you're just going to have to protect me. I'm going to sleep. And I closed my eyes, and I fell asleep, woke up the next morning, blood everywhere. No, I'm kidding. Everything was fine. You know, our minds, and then the enemy comes in there and we just go 1,000 different places. You know, recently I was speaking with someone who said that they don't have people come over to their house anymore because they said, you know, when people come into your house, when they cross the threshold of your house, they carry in with them their spiritual cooties, their spiritual lice, and you don't want that in your house. And when they come into your house, when they cross the threshold, you're basically making a covenant with them. And I sat there for a second. This is a believer. This is someone who trusts God. And I said, wait a second. Someplace in there, we have to know that if we say, God, you cover the doorways of my house, that we can walk away and trust that he's going to do it. Otherwise, why are we a Christian? Why do we have that relationship with the Almighty God who has no limits? You know, when we watch the news, I love watching the news and it's really stupid. Because they totally, constantly give us this picture that the world is out of control. And we're watching beheadings taking place and ISIS invading the whole world. And the United States totally vulnerable and horrible disasters everywhere. And as we watch that, even as believers, we have this tendency to go, oh my gosh, the world is falling apart. And we live in fear. We live in fear of the past and fear of the future. And we live in fear of things falling apart and of our neighbors and fear of everything. And we, even as believers, can isolate ourselves into this place of living constantly in fear. And God is our God, that same God that doesn't need to be confined by time. He doesn't need to be resourced with power. He is all power. That same God, that Father that loves us unconditionally. And so I think this is what we say. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, and I'll take care of myself. I'd better take care of myself, because what if God doesn't? What if it's too big for him to handle? What if it's too big for him to be able to process? And I believe that God, more than anything else, wants to prove to us that he is almighty in our lives. That we don't have to worry about who crosses the threshold of our house. We don't have to worry about people breaking into our house. I'm not saying those things don't happen, but we can't live in fear of those things. We are safe in our God's hands, and he wants us to know that we're safe there. No matter what the world says, no matter what the news says, we're safe there. The psalmist reminds us of that. He says, God, this is Psalm 46, and then I'm going to close. He says, God is our refuge and our strength, a helper who is always found. I want to say that again. He's a helper who is always found in times of trouble. That's our God. Therefore, he says, we will not be afraid though the earth trembles and the mountains topple into the depths of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and mountains quake with its turmoil. So what is the psalmist saying here? Though those things happen, and they're going to happen, the mountains will topple into the sea, and there will be earthquakes, and there is going to be foaming turmoil. Our God is a refuge and a strength who's always found in times of trouble. It's not saying that there are not going to be times of trouble. It's saying that in those times of trouble, he is my refuge. I don't have to be afraid. I don't have to fear. You don't have to be afraid. God wants you to not be afraid. He wants you as his child to know that you're safe in his hands. John continues this, and Jesus is speaking, and he says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, ever. No one will ever snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hands. The Father and I are one. Again, we get this picture from Jesus. He is almighty. We don't have to worry. God, no one is going to snatch us out of God's hands. He loves us. He died for us. And he's with us always to the end. And so I want to leave us with a challenge. This is my challenge to myself and my challenge to you. You know, we're spending time going through the Apostles' Creed so that we can piece by piece understand what it is that we say that we believe and what does that mean? How does it impact my life? But it isn't just to examine the creed. It's really to examine what's in our own hearts. What's in my own heart? And do I really live what I say that I believe? So as we learn these truths, I'm going to probably say this more than tonight. I want us to test our own hearts and see what's in there. You know, when I was laying on that bed that night, that was a test, man. That was a test. And God gives us hundreds of tests like that in our lifetime, big ones and little ones. Do we really trust that he doesn't have any limits? Paul said it this way to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 13:5, and I believe we have it up there. Test yourselves and find out if you really are true to your faith. In other words, make sure that what you're saying with your mouth really is what you're living with your life. We're really good at saying, I believe this, and I believe this, and then things happen. And that's when we find out what's really in my heart. Do I really have faith that God is going to take care of me? And so I'm asking us to test ourselves. That doesn't mean you need to go jump off a bridge, see if God's going to catch you. We don't have to go out and find problems. Problems are there. We just need to, when those problems come, begin to examine them. How am I processing this? Am I really trusting that God's going to, he's got my back covered? Am I really laying my life in his hands? Or am I trying to pick it up and make it work for myself? Am I trying to protect myself? Is God in control? Or am I in control? So let's test our hearts. Because otherwise, this message and all of our other messages doesn't really mean anything if we can't see that our faith is really being put into action. The things that we say that we believe, are they really guiding my life and the steps of my life?
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road.